Let's pray and then stay standing for that hymn. Father, what a beautiful day you've given us as we are in springtime. And Lord, the weather is slowly getting a little warmer and staying warmer. And folks are probably, if they haven't mowed already, getting ready to mow for the first time. Or the weeds are coming up and flowers are blooming and trees are budding and birds are out. And Lord, certainly that springtime where we see new life, or life that was sort of hibernating, Lord, or underneath, and now out and about at this time of year as we think of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, even though Easter Sunday's in the past, I pray that every day would be Resurrection Day as we celebrate our risen Savior. Lord, that that would give us all that we need each day to live and serve for you, Lord, knowing that this life is not all there is, that our labor is not in vain. And Lord, we're so grateful for the Word of God to encourage us, to comfort us. We're so thankful for the opportunity to be part of a church. Lord, to be part of your great plan for this earth until you come again. Lord, I thank you for those that are here tonight, those that are working, maybe helping in the nursery, those that are downstairs already with our boys and girls, different avenues here of the building. Thank you, Lord, for our young people, Cole Myers, Lord, as they go down in a little bit here to hear the Word of God. I pray their hearts would be tender and receptive. Lord, you would use our young people to be lights in this world, in their homes and neighborhoods and schools. I pray that our young people would have a heart for you, on fire for you, Lord, and I pray they would see that in every adult that's here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to meet, to be under the Word of God, to pray and praise your name together tonight. We'll ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing.
All right, 411 will be the hymn, The Solid Rock. 411, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul is weary, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On the last, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Rest in his righteousness alone, more blessed to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
All right, good to have you here. Folks are still coming in. That's good to see. Couple things. We just got in today, some new Sword of the Lords. If you have never picked up a copy of the Sword of the Lord, let me encourage you to grab one of those. Sometimes they're here in the back. Sometimes they're out there. We get about 15 every time they come. It's first come, first serve. We'd ask that no more than one per family. If they're sitting there for a couple weeks, you're welcome to grab more, pass them out, put them to good use. But Sword of the Lord is based out of Murfreesboro, Tennessee, real close to Bill Rice Ranch, if you've ever been out in that part of Tennessee. Been around for almost 100 years and has lots of things in here. And so I barely glanced at it here quick, but I'll read one sort of a humorous yet challenged together in it here, all right? How many know the name Dr. Oswald Smith? Anybody ever read his biography? All right, I have a biography of him in my office. Longtime pastor up in Canada, has written a hymn or two, I think, in our hymn book. And Dr. Oswald Smith asked John R. Rice, who's the founder of the Sword of the Lord, famous evangelist, had gone home to be with the Lord, asked John R. Rice to come to Toronto for a revival meeting. When John R. Rice got there, Dr. Smith said, "Dr. Rice, now, you're not going to have the same kind of results here that you have in Dallas and in Waterloo, Iowa, and in Chicago. We're Britishers. This is Canada. Up here, we're conservative. We feel things, but we don't express them. We are slow to act." John R. Rice said, "Well, you know, we have that kind down south too, but we don't call them conservatives. We call them backsliders, all right?" Now, that was John R. Rice. You can agree with that or not, but thought that was interesting there, reading through some of the quotes here. A lot of times people come to me and say, "Hey, we're looking for a Bible." And today, with so many Christian bookstores closing, you really don't have any around. Now, if you do travel down to Lancaster, you know there's quite a few down there. If you go through Schaeferstown, you've got the Joy Bookstore. You've got Gordonville Bookstore, Clay Bookstore. So some of those places down there will still sell actual Bibles, King James Version Bibles, and other Bibles in their stores. But most of the time, you've got to order them, all right? And so I've had people ask me about that and different things. And so I don't necessarily recommend a certain study Bible. I tell them, "Hey, I've just used for years, and I like it, and it's just good for me. Doesn't have to be for everybody. I like the Thompson Chain. That's the style reference Bible I enjoy. There's lots of good ones out there. My wife uses a different one. But they do have an interesting one on here if you want to get this. It says, order your graduation Bibles. A lot of people order Bibles for graduates, but anybody can order one of these. But they do have a good selection in here. You can get personalization on the front free. And if you're looking for one of the top Bibles, now if someone said, "What's the most expensive Bible you can buy?" Doesn't mean, but you want one that'll last forever. I think like a Cambridge, if you ever get the Cambridge edition, and it's like the genuine, softest calf leather you can get. It's like $250. But in here, they have a really nice Thompson Chain, standard size, goat skin black, lasts your entire life if you take care of it. And that's on sale for $199. But you can get them as inexpensive as $40, $50. So grab a copy of one of those. Great Bible Messages in here. Excellent things. There's several pages, a lot of times, of Bible churches. You know, if you're Baptist churches, you travel. So I don't know where to find one. Well, there's lots of them in there, and you can look. And there's Christian colleges in there. There's lots of good stuff in there. I'll encourage you to get a copy and use that for the Lord. All right, in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 1 tonight. Philippians chapter 1. I want to say a thank you to Pastor Cremard. He filled in for me last Wednesday, and that was sort of a short spur of the moment. Right? Some people might wonder where we were, but we were intending to be here, but I'll explain in just a second. But I appreciate him filling in for me. I think I texted him about, I'm not sure what time that was. It might have been 11 or 12, and said, "Just not possible to make it back tonight. Are you able to handle the service?" He said, "Absolutely, all right." He said he could look for a sermon online, and I think he found one. But no, we had gone down Monday night. After pastor's fellowship and working, and took Tuesday off. And so we went down Monday night, spent the night at my mom's, and then we took Emily all day Tuesday to Washington, D.C., sort of for a field trip, senior trip. She'd never been to, believe it or not, never been to D.C. So I've had the privilege, many times as part of our Christian school down in Asheville, but she didn't make it to 9th, 10th grade government trip, so she had never been, so we said, "We're going to take you down there and get as much as we can in one day," all right? And so we had a beautiful day, and we were down there pretty much all day, and got back to my mom's late that night, probably 10 o'clock, and we were going to spend the night. And the next day, my mom there was a deposition. My mom was not in that, but some of you know, I haven't shared it in a long time, but I've given a prayer request before about, and sort of a long, ongoing, almost 5 years now, with Boyer Motor Company, the business my dad started in 1990, and then sold in 2015, and then right after my dad died, the gentleman that purchased it stopped making the payments. He still owes over 50% for the business, so it's back and forth type. It's not in court, but we were having a deposition on Wednesday morning, so I said, "Well, that'd be perfect. I'll stay over, go with mom, so she's not going by herself." And so, well, that deposition ended up being from 10 to 4, all right? So it was 6 hours. It's a lot longer than
I think we were expecting, and so we weren't going to leave. That was just one man the whole time, the man that bought the business. So it was good. It turned out, I think, fairly well. But so that was what happened. So we didn't get back till right about 9 o'clock on Wednesday night. So I appreciate very much Pastor filling in and doing that on short notice. And hopefully we got a chance that we listened to it as we were driving up and got good service up to Hazleton, as some of you know. So we got all of that in up till prayer time. So I appreciate Pastor filling in. All right, Philippians chapter 1. But we are back in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. And we're going to read verses 18 through the very end. 18 through the very end. Good to have this lady back here visiting with us. I think you've been with us before, haven't you? No? Okay. She has it. Good to have her first-time visitor here tonight. All right. Hope some of you will meet her there toward the end or when we break up for prayer time here tonight. Philippians chapter 1. Been a few weeks. Obviously, I mentioned why we weren't here last Wednesday, and then obviously the week before that. Believe it or not, that was a revival services with evangelist Caleb Reed. Pray for Caleb Reed. He's now down at Faith Bible in Mount Joy, all right, and finishing up tomorrow night down there with Faith Bible, and a lot of you have been down there before, so pray for those meetings. So Philippians, book of Philippians, 4 chapters, written by the Apostle Paul. Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest, we might call it. He's in chains or bonds. He's in the city of Rome. He's awaiting trial. We know he waited a minimum of 2 years, could be longer than that, 3 or 4 years. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly. But he's been waiting for quite some time, not all that time in Rome, but by the time he was sort of arrested even there in Jerusalem and then through Caesarea, and then by the time he finally gets over to Rome, it's taking a long time. And you might say, hey, things never change, all right? The wheels of justice run slowly. All right. And so he's waiting and he's in bonds and he's able to have people and companions, it appears, to come in at least and to minister and things like that. And so we've seen that. All right. And during that time, he wrote several letters or epistles called prison epistles. Philippians, of course, is one of those, all right? And we can see that again as we begin chapter 1. Let's just review a little bit since it's been a while. Take a look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, that means these two men are together, to all the saints. So Paul is writing, whether he's verbalizing it, whether Timothy or another one is the actual penman, Paul's dictating it. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops or pastors and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I hope from here on out you remember much of what the Apostle Paul said. Now, I've challenged this before. If you and I were the ones under house arrest, if we have been in a house arrest or prison for 2 or 3 years and we were writing a letter, how long do you think in that letter it would be until we... Maybe we're asking folks, pray for us, that God did work. I'm not sure what's going on. And that's human nature. I'm frustrated. The government, the judges. No, maybe we wouldn't do that. But likely we might. And yet here is the Apostle Paul, not writing a letter asking people to start petitions, not writing a letter asking, send in offerings necessarily. He's writing a letter to minister to the believers, the saints, the born again there in Philippi. And he had much confidence and positive things to commend them for and recommend them for in those first verses. All right, then we got into where he starts talking about his bonds and he's set for the defense of the gospel. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 18. All right, we've covered all of this, but it's been a few weeks ago, so maybe something that you don't remember. There was a little bit of obviously some folks were not happy that there were people preaching Christ, preaching the gospel, but with wrong motives, maybe even doing it to try to stir up some trouble. And Paul answers that in verse 18. And we're going to read 18 till the end. So I hope you'll follow along with me. Philippians 1, verse 18. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer obviously he's not talking about he's never been saved before. That word salvation means deliverance, rescuing. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Talking about the church at Philippi, likely. Yet what I shall choose, I what or know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, or to stay here on earth, is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. We're going to come back to that, but it's interesting. Paul says, look, I'm in a straight, oh man, don't ask me to choose. Would I rather just go to heaven right now and be with the Lord? Rather stay here? Boy, that's far better to be with the Lord, and I'm ready, but to abide here and just in my flesh and blood and to be able to minister and preach and help, that's probably best, more needful for you. And notice what Paul says confidently. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Is he being cocky there? Paul basically is confident that he's going to be released and that he's going to be able to continue serving the Lord, which we believe happened. Now he finishes with really what we're going to focus on tonight, verses 27 to 30. Only let your conversation, your walk, your conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, church at Philippi, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Wow, a lot in there we could unpack. We'll look at it a little bit tonight. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Now, obviously, when this was written, there were no chapters, there were no verses. It was one letter. All right, so I know we have today chapter breaks and verse breaks, and they're certainly helpful. We could understand how hard it would be to read the Bible. If there were no chapters or verses, it would be very hard to find anything, especially in larger books like Psalms. What if you said, turn to Psalms. Now, what Bible do you have? I don't know. My Bible, you're going to have to go about 43 pages. I mean, we'd be here a little while, right? So we can understand why those are helpful. Doesn't always mean, though, that everything was done perfectly. We might say, oh, boy, I wish it hadn't ended right there because it continues. So certainly for our sake here in our Bibles, chapter 1 finishes there at verse number 30. But we know that it's all one main thought, all right? And we'll continue. Of course, chapter 2 is probably a little well known. So let's go back a little bit, talk through this a little bit, challenge you with a few things here tonight. Title would be, if you're taking notes, Striving Together for the Gospel. Striving Together for the Gospel. Striving Together for the Gospel. So you have Paul. He's the prisoner. But they're not writing letters to him. He's writing letters to others. He's writing letters to the churches. Obviously, there have been people sent from the churches to check on him and to minister to him and sometimes to even meet his needs. And he alludes to that in chapter 2, talks about Epaphroditus, who we believe could be the pastor of church at Philippi, and others who have come and ministered to him and encouraged him. And think about that. I'll tell you, there is just something encouraging when you have a visit. Think about those who visited the Apostle Paul. All right, doesn't Christ even talk about that in Matthew when he says, I was sick and he visited me? All right, I had a chance to go, and I was checking on Lloyd yesterday. He'd been in the hospital 6 days. Finally got home back to Glenmar there yesterday afternoon, and stopped and checked on Dolly as well. And it's probably been a month now, but a couple weeks ago, a couple of the senior ladies from here, Dee and Gladys and Dorothy, all went together and visited Dolly. And I'll tell you, Dolly has not forgot that, all right, even though her mind is not what it used to be. And she's mentioned that on several occasions. But there's a couple of people that came. I said, oh, I think it was Dee. Oh, yeah, it was. All right. And that was, hey, it encouraged Dolly. I'll tell you what, it encouraged those three ladies, because I got a chance to talk to them. They said, oh, that was so awesome. We wanted to do that for such a long time. And that's not easy, you know. Some of those ladies live way out there, Sweet Valley, and they don't all have the greatest of health and age. But that was a blessing. And you know what? Many of you do that. I hope many of you do that, all right, and make visits, whether to shut-ins or widows or widowers or those that you might say, you know what, I haven't noticed so-and-so from the church. You know, wow, I may need to stop by and check on them. Why? Because we're a body of Christ. We're to love the brethren. We're to minister to one another. We're to notice that. Hopefully, if someone here, hopefully if one of us were sick for a month, someone would check on us, right? And you wouldn't feel so confident if, like, well, nobody even asked about me or checked on me. All right? And that kind of thing. Certainly, if somebody were in these days, were in prison for the cause of Christ, I hope that we would do our part to check on them. And here's the Apostle Paul. He's often lonely, but he has many folks that come to see him. He's got some companions, Luke and Timothy, and he is writing to this church who has sent someone and perhaps some things to help him and encourage him, and he is grateful for them. And obviously, they must have brought word that there were some people maybe back in Philippi preaching, and maybe they were doing it for wrong motives. Maybe they were trying to get glory. It doesn't sound like their message was wrong. It doesn't sound like they were teaching false doctrine, because Paul doesn't address that. Sounds like they were probably preaching a similar message, but whether they were doing it wrongly or how they were doing it, we don't really know. To add strife, maybe to sort of draw a wedge, maybe to get the preeminence, like the Diotrephes. And they were probably said, Paul, what do we do about this? What should we do, Paul? And Paul said, you know what? What then? Verse 18. Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he's not saying, hey, doesn't really matter. They just have the name, and so let them. No, he's not talking about false teachers. He's not talking about people today and ecumenicalism, where we just all join together, even though we completely disagree on Bible doctrines, and having somebody come in and, hey, they said God, and we're going to let them preach. Well, not if they deny the virgin birth and the deity of Christ and the resurrection and inspiration. No, absolutely not. Paul is not addressing that. It doesn't sound, there's not false teaching being done, because Paul has addressed that before. There's motives, there's contention, there's maybe wanting to get attention to themselves or to get a name or to sort of act like they're taking over. And they said, Paul, what are we going to do? He said, what then? You know what? Christ and the gospel is being preached, and even if it's for the wrong motives, I rejoice and I will rejoice. And the gospel is still being furthered. Then he moves on, verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now, notice, every time we see salvation in the Bible, oftentimes we only think of the very moment we were saved, which obviously is the most important thing. But obviously, Paul's not talking about that. Paul's not saying, I know that this, whether it's your prayers or my bonds, shall turn to my... Paul's not saying that's how I'm saved. He's using that word salvation just like being rescued. To be saved, to be delivered. I know that this, all that's happening here and has happened, shall turn to my salvation, deliverance, through your prayer, your prayers, you're praying for me, and you're probably praying that I be released or that I have a fair hearing. And not only your prayers are encouraging me, but I also know that I have the Holy Spirit. I have the supply of the Spirit. You know what, if you're a child of God, and even if no one remembers you, and no one visits you, and no one checks on you, and even if nobody prays for you, that would be sad, but even if that were true, if you're a child of God, you and I have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we're never alone. The Holy Spirit ministers and encourages and comforts and helps us. We have the Word of God. I do trust, though, that we have more than the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. I hope we have the love of the brethren. I hope the love of the brethren is spread to everybody, and I hope that it's genuine, and that's what Paul is going to be addressing toward the end of this first chapter. Verse 20, many of you have probably memorized this verse. How many have ever memorized verse 20? Anybody? It's a pretty well-known verse, a little longer than some. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation, my expectation and my hope. So Paul, what are you anticipating? What are you, what's your expectation? What's your hope? What's going on here? What are you talking about? That in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live, notice verse 20, the two is's, I-S, are italicized. So that means it wasn't in the original. It's not in the original Greek. So it was added by the translators just to make the sentence be a little smoother. But literally, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. All right? Wow. That's pretty bold. All right? Paul says, look, I pray, my hope, my expectation, my desires, my goal is that no matter what happens to me, even if I were to die or suffer, that Jesus Christ would be magnified. If the Lord allows me to live or be released, may He be magnified. If I suffer, may He be magnified. If I die, may He be magnified. Now, the word magnified, I think we're familiar with that, but you may not be. That Christ would be magnified. Magnified, again, just comes from our word English, magnification, right? We get magnifying glass. Maybe you do that with field trips or your kids if you homeschool and you're going to go outside, you're going to look for things and see things. Or, hey, we're going to magnify that little, look what's on that leaf. Oh, I didn't see that. Wow, that's hard to see. Or you put a little thing, right? You get this little glass. I don't see anything on that. You put that under the microscope. Many of you can, wow. That thing's magnified many times so that what looks like a little dot on that piece of glass is actually something, wow. But you can't see it, though, with the naked eye. It's got to be magnified. It's got to be made bigger. Paul says, my goal, my expectation, my hope is, first of all, that I will not be ashamed in anything of the Lord Jesus Christ, even in my bonds. That I will be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ and that Christ would be magnified. Other words that mean magnified? Exalted. Honored, glorified, enlarged. Most of us will have probably no problem agreeing, I want Christ magnified in my life. But what about your death? What if you suffered for a year? What if you had a terrible, prolonged agony of dying? Christ be magnified in that? How would He be magnified? We often think about, everything's going well and I get some answers to prayer, sure, I'll put that all over social media, praise the Lord, and I'll give a testimony. Amen, nothing wrong with that, that's good. But normally those things are, God answered a prayer, God protected us, God unexpectedly did this, or God's been so good. And we need to do that. We should do that. And I hope we do that. But to be magnified in someone's death, to go through difficult times, to go through persecution, could Christ be magnified? Wow. Many verses in the Bible that deal with that when you see the word glorified. What about John the Baptist? What was John the Baptist's whole goal? He must increase, I must. John the Baptist, right? Jesus Christ is now on the scene. Some of His disciples are like, John, come on now. He's getting all the followers. Doesn't that make you upset? John, now come on. You've been doing a lot of stuff for the Lord. We're losing people to Him. He said, I'm not the groom, right? He said, He's the groom. I'm just the best man. He's the best man, steps out of the way. He's not here to get it. He shouldn't be here to get attention. He's here. The Messiah's here. He must increase. He must increase. Increase. Magnified. The Lord Jesus, I need to be decreased. I want anybody to even see me. Now just think if we all had that mentality. That's what Paul's pushing for. Oh, that the church of Philippi. All believers would, every day, every service, oh God, today, may You increase. May no one even notice me. May you get all the attention and all the glory. May anything that I have an opportunity to do, whether it's cleaning the church, whether it's straightening up that nobody sees me, whether it's working actively in front of people, whether it's music or, Lord, may you get the glory. May you be magnified. And even when people compliment, that's sometimes hard to deal with that, right? Oh, wait, Lord. Lord, I pray that even how I respond to compliments or even criticism, even, Lord, that you would receive the glory. I mean, that's what Apostle Paul is saying. He's not even really saying, get me out of jail. Although he's confident, he believes, that the Lord's not finished with him and that he's going to have opportunity to be released and continue to serve the Lord. But if not, so be it. But that Christ would be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. How does Christ get magnified in someone's life? Is it just to talk about the Lord all the time? Not necessarily. How is it possible tomorrow, how would the Lord be magnified tomorrow in your life? You might say, well, I don't know. I got school tomorrow, or I got work tomorrow, or I got doctor's appointments, or I got lots of running around errands tomorrow, or I got to check on relatives tomorrow, or, you know, I don't know what everybody's doing tomorrow, but how would he be magnified? Could you consciously attempt to have him magnified? Nobody knows what tomorrow is going to unfold, so we don't know that. So how would he be magnified? How can Christ be made bigger? I mean, sure, we can hand out gospel tracts, and we can try to smile and be nice. Sometimes we think, you know, just be friendly and kind. Oh, good. That's sure. Absolutely. All right. And respond and pray. But how could it be magnified? How could it be made bigger? How could it be glorified? Well, the Bible has a lot of those answers, right? John 15:8, when he's talking about the vine. All right. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I mean, there's the Bible answer. We don't have to. Herein is my Father glorified. Glorified means magnified. That you bear much fruit. Wow. Lord, am I bearing any fruit for your honor and glory? Am I serving you? How would the lost world, how in the eyes of a lost person, or maybe even an atheist or agnostic, how would Christ be magnified in your life or my life in this week? Most of the time, it probably is going to be through tragedy. Most of the time, Christ is magnified. If you read the Bible and you look at your own life, most of the time, the opportunity for him to be magnified is through difficulty, trials, afflictions, things we don't really want, and But for the lost world, that's when they really pay. Oh, just see how this Christian, so-called, you know, church guy. Let's see how they handle this. I mean, everybody's happy at most. I mean, look, the lost world goes on vacations, and so do you. The lost world, I mean, there's not a whole lot of difference on how those things are done. But what about trials? What about afflictions? What about dying? Now, there ought to be a vast difference between those two. When the lost world looks and said, well, how can you be like that? You just got a report that you might not live more than that. How can you be like that? What's wrong with you? Are you not just your whole world? It depends if you know the Lord, have the Lord, have a walk with the Lord. What happened? You might never walk again. You just lost a loved one. Your whole world came crashing down. That doesn't mean we don't grieve and we don't sorrow, we don't experience. That doesn't mean we're superhuman. They watch to see how you respond. If you have anything real, and oftentimes that's when Christ is magnified. Magnified. Wow. I understand you. Okay, they expect you to go to church on Easter and resurrection and not, all that's good. We don't need to stop doing those things. Passing out gospel tracts, absolutely. Doesn't mean we stop any of those things. But oftentimes, Christ is magnified by how we respond to tragedy or others' tragedies. by how we come alongside and not to do it to just to be, you say, wow, I never saw anybody do that before. I can't believe you do that. Or not just the one time thing, but the continual. Wow. I mean, I don't ever, you're going to keep coming? Huh? How come? Well, I want you to know that, wow, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, Paul mentions here verses 22 to 26. We looked at it briefly there. Paul's having a little bit of a quandary is the word, right? Oh, I'm in a strait betwixt two. People saying, Paul, do you want to be released? Paul, what would you like? God, what do you want to pray for? Paul, what would you like to? Well, I'll tell you, I'm so close to home. I'd love to be with the Lord. Again, to Paul, Paul didn't have a spouse. Paul doesn't have an immediate family that we're aware of, children. He certainly had a lot of spiritual children and sons in the faith and churches that he oversaw and dear friends. We've seen that. You might say, well, that's a little easier to say that. Maybe he was weary and certainly he'd been through a lot more than all of us. But Paul said, boy, to be with the Lord, much better. I love to be with the Lord. But at the same time, I don't know if the Lord's finished with me yet. And I know that I'm needed because I know that these churches, many of them, they're infant. They need leadership. I know that God's using me. And so verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to actually still have flesh and bone and walk in it and live on earth is more needful for you. Absolutely. Now look, he's saying that even though he's in prison. He didn't say, even if I get released. Paul was ministering even in prison, and even he never got released out of prison. He's saying, I'm still serving the Lord. You and I can still serve the Lord, even in prison, or if we think we're in prison because we're older and we can't leave our homes. Or we can't do the things we used to do. Well, Paul didn't have the freedom to do a lot of those things. Yet he says, I'm still needed. I'm still bearing fruit. God is still using me to those who come to me and the things that I put out. Now, I'm confident, he said, verse 25. I'm confident, and I believe that I will probably be released and I'm going to be able to come see you. And I'm confident that what's happening to me is for God. Here's what he's saying. Look, because I'm in prison, the churches are praying more. Just think if we passed out the prayer bulletin and there was not one prayer request. Anybody had a prayer request? Nobody. Nobody had one. Everything's good? Now you get that with teens all the time. Bible class. All right, who's got a prayer request? Well, there's 30. No one. There's nothing to pray for. Well, that's amazing. All right. Wonderful. All right. But he said, well, no, we have no prayers. Really? Nothing to pray for? No difficulties? No unspokens? My goodness, that's incredible. All right? And but Paul's in prison. Paul's thinking of others. He says, because I'm in prison, everybody's praying lots more. They're going to God more. They're thinking of me and others more. They're actually furthering the gospel more. They're proclaiming the gospel more. I'm so glad that God is being magnified through me being in prison, but I'm also rejoicing and Lord willing to be able to see you again. And then Paul finishes, and we just wrap it up here. What's his challenge to this church at Philippi? Obviously, this is from the Lord. We know this is inspired of the Holy Spirit for all of us. So let's make this to IBC. IBC. Only let your conversation, that means your conduct, your daily walk, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Well, what should our walk be according to the Bible? Shouldn't we all pretty much have the same conduct if we're walking according to the Word of God? Let your daily conduct and actions be as it becometh the gospel, the good news of Christ. Remember, we looked at that Sunday night. Just what is the gospel? It's the good news. So wait a minute. If I'm supposed to walk and you're supposed to walk as believers, as becometh the gospel, the good news of Christ, does that mean then that everything we ought to do ought to be reflecting that there's good news? Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, Paul says, whether I do get released, whether I come back to Philippi and visit you in the flesh, or whether I don't. I'm absent, I'm not released, or I'm just not able to get to Philippi. I still want to hear of your affairs, your church actions and activities, that ye, the church at Philippi, that ye, the church at IBC Duryea, stand fast in one spirit. Think we have one spirit tonight? Think we have one spirit on Sundays? One spirit. All of us. One mission. One spirit. One mind. We all have the same mindset. Here's why we're here. Here's what God is being glorified by. I mean, that's what he's saying. I want the church of Philippi to stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. That's that word athletics. Athletic, agonize, teamwork, all together for the faith of the gospel, the good news. Isn't that amazing? That's what a church ought to be, right? The body of Christ. Every person that comes to church on Sundays and Wednesdays or any church event activity comes with the same mindset. You think everybody does that? And we're not talking about visitors and lost people. They're welcome, but they're not on God's team at the time. We're talking about those that know the name of the Lord and are part of a local body, that they come together. Do you think, I mean, you say, that's hard to do. I mean, people are coming in, and I mean, who knows what everybody's thinking, mindset. Some just come, sit and soak. I mean, what if you have 20% of the church just sit and soak? That mindset. 20%, hey, we got it, woo, and then the rest sort of, How's that work with sports teams? You're playing a sports team? How's that work in the military? How's that work in a unit? I mean, it's amazing how the world often will implement these things. And we say, man, teamwork, man. It's all teamwork. Let down. No personal goals. We all strive for championship. It doesn't matter who gets the glory or the awards, how many points or how many minutes you play. We're all coming together to practice, and we're going to be here all the time. We're going to, yeah, teams are tight. Military, hey, we're going to look the same, act the same, think the same. Let's go. Yeah, we're tight. I mean, they'll do it all the time. Teamwork build. And then oftentimes the church, though, we're all disconnected. We break it down to personality. Introvert, private, this part of the country. Oh, this is the way. Hey, we're all united in our faith if we're saved. We ought to know what the mission of the church is, why we're here. Stand fast together, one mind, one spirit, striving together. Wow. What could get accomplished? All right. What could get accomplished as we serve? And that's what Paul's prayer, Paul's thrust toward the church at Philippi was. Well, we won't quite get those last three verses done, but that's certainly the goal. So let me finish with two or three questions before we turn to the prayer bulletin. What would have to be changed in your life right now in order for you to be more like Christ? So if the whole purpose of the Christian life, once we're saved, is to be conformed to the image of Christ, that constant sanctification to be like Christ, because chapter 2 is going to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We have to have the same mindset of Christ. We come to church, it'll all be the mindset of Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve. Not about me. So if that's what the Bible says, let this mind, the mind of Christ, be in every one of us, okay, what would have to change tonight for you and I to be more like Christ? What's one specific area that you say, I know that this is hindering me from being like Christ? What would the Lord, if he pulled you to the side tonight, what one area would he tell you needs to go, to be removed? The Lord pulls out the toolbox, gets the chisel, says, this is hindering you. Gets out the rasp. Says, we're going to have to remove some things because Christ is not being magnified with this in your life. In fact, Christ is being demagnified. You're being magnified. Your struggles are what are being magnified. What would have to change in my life and yours to be removed for Christ to be magnified, for the gospel to be furthered? Now, if you answered that in honesty and you were honest with the Lord, I want to ask you, why not take care of that then? Why not actively change with the Lord's help? Let us have the mind of Christ in all that we do.